Brother George just said good morning to me, which is very polite, and I just answered him back in Welsh. Let's bow down with a prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found in thy house again this morning, Father, Lord, anticipating what you would have for us today. Lord, we desire to be fed, to be built up in the faith, to be encouraged, Lord, to be challenged. And so, Father, that we might be a better people when we leave here than when we first came this morning. Father, we thank you for this glorious morning. We thank you, Father, for the liberty that we have in Christ. And Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this adult Sunday school, and then, of course, the morning service and this evening service. And Father, that all that will be said and done will be said and done to the glory of thy name. For we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. We're into the last part of that's Roman Catholicism. And we're looking at errors 6 and 7. So we'll just move the curtains. Remind us of the defense of the faith by Brother Cloud. That's a blessing. Much more to go. Brother Ringwelt commences next week with his sessions. And of course, as I've said last week, Roman Catholicism is the largest false Christian organization. Rome is active in practically every country of the world. She claims almost 1 billion members. And through the ecumenical movement, Rome is heavily involved with other denominations and organizations. And so we come to error 6 this morning, and we're talking about the Mass. And through the Mass, although one Mass is one of the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, we must consider it more fully here because it is central to Catholic theology and practice. The Mass is a re-sacrifice of Christ in which the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Christ when it is blessed by the Catholic priest. I hope that's sunk in. Because that's a very important statement that we need to understand. And so effectively the question we need to ask is Christ being sacrificed again and again and again and again? My Bible and your Bible tells us that Christ died once. One sacrifice. And yet you have this occurrence every time the Mass is celebrated. It is an abomination. This is called transubstantiation. Hence the Mass, the Lord's Supper, is at the same time and inseparably a sacrifice to which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated, a memorial of the death and resurrection of the Lord, who said, "Do this in memory of me." We see that in Luke 22:19. But in the Mass, therefore, the sacrifice and sacred meat belong to the same mystery, so much so that they are linked by the closest bond. For in the sacrifice of the Mass, our Lord is immolated when he begins to be present. When he begins to present sacramentally as the spiritual food of the faithful under the appearance of bread and wine. For in it, Christ perpetuates in an unbloody manner the sacrifice offered on the cross, offering himself to the Father for the world's salvation through the mystery or the ministry of priests. Ungodly men, sinners, just like you and me. And yet they, as it were, represent themselves as another Christ. In this sacrament, Christ is present in a unique way, whole and entire, God and man, substantially and permanently. This presence of Christ under the species is called real, not in an exclusive sense, as if the other kinds of presence were not real, but par excellence. We see that from Vatican Council II, the consular and post-consular documents, 1975, the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, Instruction on the Worship of the Eucharist Mystery. Introduction there in those particular pages. the sacrifice on the altar is no mere commemoration of Calvary, but a true and proper act of sacrifice whereby Christ the High Priest, by an bloody immolation, offers himself a most acceptable victim to the eternal Father as he did on the cross. So here is the essence of the Catholic Catechism, written there in 1975. The wafer, or the host, is to be worshipped. All the faithful ought to show to this most holy sacrament the worship which is due to the true God, as has always been the custom of the Catholic Church, nor is it to be adored any the less because it was instituted by Christ to be eaten. For even in the reserved sacrament, he is to be adored because he is substantially present there through that conversion of bread and wine. Remember that poem I read to you last week? Which, as the Council of Trent tells us, is most aptly named transubstantiation. Again, we see that from Vatican Council 2. Ordinarily, the Catholic people do not partake of the wine, but it is reserved for the priests. They only partake of the host, which is the circular piece of bread. Following are the reasons why we reject the Mass. Jesus could not possibly have meant that the bread and juice would actually become his body and blood. When he instituted the supper, he was there in his physical body, so the bread and wine could not have been literal. Paul plainly says that the Lord's Supper is symbolic, memorial meal. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. In John 6, Jesus explained the meaning of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he interpreted it symbolically. The Catholic Church is not consistent to this. They interpret other sayings of Christ, which as I am the true vine and I am the water of life, as figurative. The sacrifice of Christ was a once for all event. Amen? When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The Roman Catholic Church, with its repeated sacrifice of Christ, denies the eternal sufficiency of Christ's atonement. A sacrifice without blood cannot atone for sins. The intrusion of a special priesthood between Christ and the believer is an unbiblical abomination. It is an abomination. Mass is for the dead, which are central in Catholic practice, are entirely foreign to the Bible. Prayers and rituals for the dead are pagan. And it's interesting, if you followed Roman Catholic history, certainly as it spread right throughout the world, and certainly in third countries, very often the Catholic Church would use part of pagan worship of that particular, whether it be a tribe or a country, what have you, and mix it in with their mixture. And so you get total confusion. And so really a lot of these people don't even change. They still carry on with their rituals, and it just means now they have some more rituals that confuses the whole thing. It really becomes a can of worms. The supposed changes which occur in the Mass are deceptions. The bread and wine remain unchanged in appearance, color, odor, or form, yet the Catholic Church requires its people to receive the elements, actually become Christ. They call this deception a miracle. But true biblical miracles are real and observable. It is idolatry to worship the elements of the Mass. And sadly, when you talk to Catholics on the doorstep, or you have some perhaps members of family that are Catholic. They are so conditioned that effectively, to use the phrase, they believe it's gospel. That's what they've been taught from a child. But the other reality is too that they never have made a decision to accept Christ as their Savior. It's a tradition they've been born into the Catholic Church. And so they're a Catholic. But there's no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever the Catholic Church presents to them as requirements, they just do automatically. Again, Anne was, as we came to church this morning, we passed this Catholic church, and again, there's a lot of cars in there, so she said, something's on again. And she started to remember the, some of the things in terms of what the Catholic is expected to do. And the pressure on them to conform to that tradition, whatever it might be. So we often use the phrase, you know, repetition is the key to learning. Well, in this case, it's repetition is the key to cloning. And that's the reality of what has taken place in Catholicism. There is no semblance between the drama of the Catholic Mass and the simple ceremony initiated by Christ and practiced by New Testament churches. It is obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ did not institute the Mass. The Bible promises perfect security and assurance through Christ's once for all sacrifice on Calvary. And any person who places his trust entirely in Christ and his shed blood need never doubt his eternal salvation before God. The Lord's Supper, far from repeating Christ's sacrifice, simply reminds the believer of that glorious sacrifice by which he is redeemed and to God forever. You know, one of the things that amazes me is that as a church here, of course, we celebrate the Lord's table in the evening service. But sadly, many folk that come to the morning service, we don't see them at that evening service. And yet they profess Christ. And I think that's one of the most important things as we come, and the Lord has exhorted us to remember, to do it till I come. And it's a time of reflection, it's a time of participation in realizing that we are blood-bought children. And that simple supper, that simple communion of the bread and the fruit of the vine, representative of the death, burial, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, we are participants. What an opportunity. And I think folk sadly miss a blessing in not being able to participate with other members of the body of Christ. We come now to error number 7. Mariolatry. The Roman Catholic Church teaches many false things about Mary, Christ's mother, though it is sometimes denied to official Catholic dogma, does affirm that Mary is to be worshipped. This will be proven with substantial documentation from approved Catholic publications, including declarations made by, again, Vatican II Council, by Pope John Paul II, and Pope Paul VI before him. And so let's consider exactly what Roman Catholicism believes regarding Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Mary was born without sin, Immaculate Conception. This was declared as a dogma of the Catholic Church in 1854 by Pope Pius IX. And Rome denies that Mary had a sin nature or that she ever committed sin. Following our quotes from Catholic publications, the Immaculate Virgin was preserved free from all stain of original sin. Mary is the Mother of God. This is the most common title for Mary in Catholicism, joined to Christ, the head, and in communion with all his saints. The faithful must, in the first place, reverence the memory of the glorious ever Virgin Mary, Mother of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, from Vatican II and part of the dogmatic constitution of the Roman Catholic Church. Mary is a perpetual virgin. The Catholic Church contends that Mary had no other children after bearing Jesus. The Blessed Virgin had no child other than Jesus, such is and has ever been the faith of the Church, whom Christ has promised to assist till the end of time. Again, from Vatican II, Mary was taken bodily to heaven and made Queen of Heaven, and this doctrine is called the Assumption. The Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory when her earthly life was over, and exalted by the Lord as Queen over all things, that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords, and conqueror of sin and death. Mary has by grace been exalted above all angels and men to a place second only to her Son as the most holy Mother of God, who was involved in the mysteries of Christ. She is rightly honored by a special cult in the Church, the cult of the Blessed Virgin in the Church. Mary is co-redemptress with Christ. Catholic doctrine about Mary goes far beyond her role in Jesus' birth. Allegedly, she shared in his sufferings, also and thereby participated in his work of redemption. He will give this in the words of the Vatican. We will give this in the words of the Vatican II Council again, as Saint Irenaeus says, she, being obedient, became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. Hence, not a few of the early fathers gladly assert with him in their preaching, death through Eve, life through Mary. This union of the mother with the Son in the work of salvation is made manifest or revealed from the time of Christ's virginal conception up to his death. She cooperated in the work of the Savior in an altogether singular way to restore supernatural life to souls. As a result, she is our mother in the order of grace, Mary sharing, as she did even on Calvary, had a part even the once and for all acquisition of the great treasury. Now from this common sharing of will and suffering between Christ and Mary, she merited to become most worthily the Patrix, one who makes amends or atonement for a lost world, and therefore Dispensrix, one who dispenses of all the gifts which Christ gained for us by his death and his blood. It's an absolute abomination, isn't it? Absolute abomination. With Christ, but she is believed to have the power to answer prayers and give assist to Christians on earth. In fact, it is taught that she can intercede with God on the behalf of the living. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. By her material charity, she cares for the brethren of her Son, who still journey on earth surrounded by dangers and difficulties until they are led into their blessed home. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, Mediatrix. Again, we see that in Vatican II in the Dogmatic Constitution. Mary, in popular practice, to further illustrate the exalted status of Mary in Catholic practice, we quote from a common Catholic prayer, "Hail, Holy Queen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you we cry, poor, banished children of Eve. To you we set up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, O most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of your womb. Again, Jesus, O clement, O gentle, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. And again, that comes from the handbook of today's Catholic. You wonder, do you not, when there are so many that are well-educated people that are hooked by this seduction, and they are hooked, hook, line, and sinker. And their whole life revolves around Catholicism, their involvement in everything else. And yet they are being so much deceived that they believe the lie of the devil. And they are going to a Christless eternity. And they are but a breath away. That's the sad part, isn't it? That's the sad part. Morning, come on in. This is a very mild depiction of Catholic Mary compared with many of the publications we could quote. In Brother Cloud's library, he says we have publications such as The Mystery of the Rosary, a treatise on the true devotion of the Blessed Virgin, Queen of Peace, My Mother, My Hope, and True Devotion to the Blessed Mary. All of these contain official Catholic imprimaturs in these books. Mary is presented in every sense co-equal with the very Son of God himself. All of Christ's titles and offices are applied to Mary. That's the mindset of Catholicism. Everything that we would appropriate to our Lord Jesus Christ, they would say that applies to Mary as well. One can witness firsthand the blasphemous attitude toward Mary in popular Catholic devotion by visiting the shrines dedicated to her name throughout the world. And the reason why I had that photograph there of Pope John Paul II was that he was an ardent worshipper of Mary. The current Pope, of course, is Francis, was elected on the 30th March 2013, Bishop of Rome. But embroidered on Pope John Paul's robes were the Latin words, Tutus tuus, I am totally yours. And in his biography, he testified that those words describe the devotion to Mary. And that, again, is from a publication written by John Paul II, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, in 1994. After his recovery from an attempted assassination, John Paul gave the glory to Mary for his survival. On his frequent travels, this Pope always made a point of visiting the shrines dedicated to Mary around the world. On June the 6th, 1987, John Paul II prayed the rosary by live television link-up carried by more than 100 major television stations in the U.S. and carried by satellite to an estimated 1.5 billion people around the world. The broadcast originated in the Basilica of St. Mary, Major in Rome, the oldest church in the world dedicated to Mary as the Mother of God. The Pope led the rosary in five languages, and a congregation of more than 1 million people responded, linked together by satellite, from 16 Marian shrines on all five continents. After saying the Mary prayers, the Pope placed his own rosary on the image of the Catholic All Lady in the Basilica. With a smile from the Virgin Mary, the Pope concluded, the rosary will bring to our world the tender tones of God's love for anxious humanity in the 20th century. Excuse me, what a whole lot of garbage. Absolute rubbish. And yet millions of people are seduced. by following Catholicism. It's the Bible's answer to Rome's false teaching about Mary. And first of all, we see here that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. See that in John 14:6, 1 Timothy 2:5, which says, therefore, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator, one. Also Hebrews 11, 1 and 1 to 3 and 1 Titus 2:5. Notice that Jesus Christ and Christ alone is exalted by the Bible as Lord and Savior. And indeed, what blasphemy it is to speak of fallen mortal men or women as being in any way equal with the eternal, sinless Son of God. Mary was not sinless. She confessed the need of a Savior in Luke 1:47. If she were indeed immaculate or sinless, the Catholic Church teaches, she would have had no need of a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. See that, of course, in Romans 3:23. And the only exception mentioned in Scripture is the virgin-born Son of God. The idea that Mary ascended to heaven bodily is a fable with no basis whatsoever in Scripture or in history. The apostle said nothing about Mary being exalted as she is in the Catholic theology. In fact, there is not one mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in all of the New Testament epistles from Romans to Revelation. Yes, Mary was blessed above other women to have had the privilege of bringing the Savior into the world, but this does not give us the right to let our imaginations run wild, as the Catholic theologians have in calling Mary the Mother of God, Queen of Heaven and Earth, etc. Mary is not the Mother of God. Mary was the mother of the humanity of Jesus, but as the Son of God, Jesus is eternal and has no mother. The wording of Isaiah 9:6, speaking of the birth of Christ, is very precise. A child is born. Refers to Jesus' humanity. A son is given refers to Jesus' eternal deity. As a child, he was born, but as a son, he has existed forever. To attribute any aspect of salvation or to give any devotion to Mary is idolatry, an abomination before God. Mary is the Savior's human mother, but she is not co-mediator. She is not co-redeemer, etc. And these Catholic titles are utterly blasphemous when applied to Mary. The only mention of a queen of heaven in the Bible refers not to Mary, but to a heathen, to heathen gods. And we see that, of course, in Jeremiah 44:18-19. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour our drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burn incense to the queen of heaven and poured our drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour our drink offerings unto her without amen? And so we come now to concluding thoughts and questions. We're not going to look at the questions this morning. You've got them on your books there. But again, some concluding thoughts with regards to these sessions on Roman Catholicism. We've done about 130-odd slides, would you believe, over the 4 weeks. I counted this morning, I thought, wow, they soon mount up. And so, question one here is, what is happening with the Roman Catholic Church today? And Roman Catholics are deeply involved with the charismatic movement. Very involved. And you've And quite a number of years ago, I can remember that even with Anglican churches, there were special services that really were almost like Pentecostal services, but more so again in Catholicisms. Evangelicals are drawing close to Rome. And sadly today, as we know, just here in Adelaide, it's known as the City of Churches. But how many churches preach the gospel? How many churches are actually operating today? Right across the globe, there are churches that really the gospel, the word of God, is not their authority in all matters of faith and practice. And they are just being drawn to Catholicism because it sees the authority it has, it sees the acceptance it has with governments, etc. And if the church is going to go anywhere, it's going to have that authority. And so they seem to move towards Catholicism. And you see it in the small towns and villages, the fraternals, etc. Very often the fraternals once were just evangelical pastors, but they're not any longer, and haven't been for some time. Usually the Catholic priest is there as well. And so you see the evangelicals being drawn together there. Has Rome really changed? Well, many superficial things have changed in the past 40 years since Vatican Council II in the 1960s. Superficial things have changed, but again, the main doctrines, the basic doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church have not changed. They have not changed one iota. What the Bible says about the believer's relationship with the Catholic Church, well, the Word of God is very clear, isn't it? Those who preach a false gospel are cursed of God. Galatians makes that very clear. Those who teach false doctrine are to be avoided. Again, Paul makes that very clear in Romans 16 and verse 17. And so again, let me just conclude by indicating that this Catholic material that Brother Cloud has put together is very good, and we need to understand it. But I must say that even doing these sessions on Roman Catholic Church has not been, how can I say, a happy time for me. Let me put it that way. Because I'm reading this and I think, what rubbish, it's terrible. It's just totally against where I stand and what I believe. But it is important that we know. And it comes back to knowing what we believe and why we believe it, so we can give an answer for our faith. But at the same time, in a day where freedom of religion is taken to the point where everybody does their own thing, then we need to talk to people, and we need to talk to them with an understanding of where they're at and what the Word of God says in contrast to what they believe, so that we can draw their attention to the error that they're involved in. That's important. And those things, certainly, that I've even drawn your attention to this morning, that really undermines the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just an abomination. And so I'd ask that you just ask the Lord to give you guidance and direction in that which you would study. But Lord, don't let it get you down. Keep your eye focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Amen. He said, I will come again. And it could be today. Is that something to get excited about? I reckon it is. Brother Dan's just come back from holiday. He'd be happy. He's even happy when I mention the Lord's coming again. That's what it's about. Amen. Okay, so that's our conclusion. Okay, there's a lot of questions at the end of that session as well. But again, I trust you find you found it helpful. And it is important that we do know so we can give an answer for our faith. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, again, help us to understand this material, but Lord, not to be absolutely burdened with it. A burden for souls, yes. A burden for folk, Lord, that have been so deceived, Lord. But we have the answer, Lord, to be able to give them the answer that they need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They need to have a personal relationship, because right now, certainly for the whole of Catholicism, they are heading for a Christless eternity, and they are indeed a breath away. So, Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon this morning's service, this evening's service, the time that we fellowship together, the time that we feed upon on your precious word. May we be a people, Lord, that would say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.